Alright, everybody, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. If you find your places, find your hymnal, page 162, to God be the glory. 162 in your hymnals, to God be the glory, starting off with the first verse there. And if you could stay, if you want to stand. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, a purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the time that we can gather together on a Wednesday night and just pray that you'd be with us as we sing some more songs, but also as we get into the preaching time, pray that you fill me with your spirit and pray that we be edified tonight. We love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your hymnals to 316. I have decided to follow Jesus. 316 in your hymnals. Decided to follow Jesus. I had decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me,
the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening, and just some announcements here. First of all, pray for the Gandy family, that they have a good vacation, but ultimately that they get back so that Brother Dave can start lead singing again. So I don't have to be up here and do this. But you got to suffer with me for a little bit. So Brother Nick's on vacation, or is he on vacation? I know he's in New York, so be in prayer for him, traveling. Abandoning me, you know, that's how I look at it. I'm not sure what his reasoning for not being here is besides that. No, I'm just kidding. But all seriousness, be in prayer for travels there, but also the Gandy family as they're on vacation, but also as they come back. But as far as announcements go, everything should be normal this coming Sunday. So as far as service times are concerned, everything will be normal. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday, all that. Soul winning time, our main soul winning time at 1 o'clock on Sunday. The regional times there as well. As far as upcoming events, we do have Soul Winning Marathon in Cannonsburg on the 21st. And so that's not this Saturday, but the next. So, we have our church anniversary service, the seven year anniversary, on the next day. So on the 22nd. So we'll have fellowship, all that between there. Everything will be provided as far as food, drinks, everything. But if you want to bring something, you're more than welcome to. We can put a sign up sheet on the fridge, or I guess the ladies group, however we want to do that. But as far as if you don't want to bring the same dessert, it really wouldn't bother me if everybody brought like an apple pie and we just had like 10 apple pies. It's not going to be, I don't think anybody's going to complain about that. But pumpkin, we're already starting. 'Tis the season, right? So, as far as upcoming events, it's on the list there. Chapter remembering for the month of September is 1 John chapter 2. And then Philippians 2:3 is our memory verse for the week. And on the pregnancy list, we have Rachel Hiles on the list there, so be in prayer for her. Be in prayer for the McCloy family as well with that whole recovery process, and just be in prayer for the family there with twins that were just born recently. And so I think that's about what I have for announcements that I can think of. We're going to be continuing our study through the book of 2 Samuel. So we're going to be reading 2 Samuel 21 tonight, going through that tonight after we do another song. The offering box in the back there if you want to give tithe and offering. Mother Baby Room is for the mothers and babies only. And it's me again. So I'm, 143, right? 143 in your hymnals. Blessed Assurance, 143. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song.
Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Brother Joseph is going to come and read 2 Samuel chapter 21 for us.
There it is. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And found your place there? Say amen. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is is for Saul and his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, "Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, The man that consume us, that devised against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Respha and the daughter of Aia, whom she bare unto Saul, Ammoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Bezaleel, and Mephibosheth. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged him in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rishla, the daughter of Elah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest unto the water dropping upon them out of heaven, suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. It was told David what Rispa, the son of Aia, the concubine of Saul, had done. David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded, and after that God was entreated for the land. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war against with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, and being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle of the Philistines at Gob and Shibekai, the Heshbonite of Saph, went, which was of the sons of the giant. And there again the battle of Gob with the Philistines, with Elaon, the son of Jerubim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant of Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather again. Lord, thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask you to be through the study of Samuel tonight. Edify us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we are getting closer to the end here with the book of 2 Samuel and 24 chapters. So basically in chapter 20, we're still dealing with the fact of David coming back into the kingdom, and specifically Sheba, the son of Bichri, was causing the 10 tribes of Israel to basically not want him as king, and so that was squelched in chapter 20. Chapter 21, we don't really know how much time has gone past since that point, as far as when he's come back into the kingdom, but we do see that it starts off with the fact that there's a famine in the land. And verse 1 here, it says, "And then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year." So there's this famine that's going on, and David's going to inquire as far as why there's this famine. And it says, "And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah." So, to give you a background on the Gibeonites, if you remember the story where Joshua is going, taking the promised land, as they're basically destroying all the kings and going through the land and everything, that the Gibeonites heard of that, and they came to Joshua, and they deceived him because they basically put on tattered clothes, and obviously everything that they had, they made it look like they'd gone on this really long journey when they were actually right next to them. And he has Joshua and the elders swear to them that they will be in safeguard and that they will not be enemies and all that. And then it was revealed that actually, no, those are the people you're supposed to be taking out. And they didn't inquire of the Lord. And so that was really the one place where, there's another place where Joshua says something that's kind of where he's not necessarily right. But that's one of the big mistakes with Joshua. Joshua, you don't really see many mistakes from him, but that's one where he makes a mistake. And it was more that he just didn't take counsel of the Lord and he was duped by the Gibeonites. But nonetheless, an oath's an oath. And basically, we didn't, you know, basically, in Saul's reign, we don't see this happening where he goes out and starts killing a whole bunch of Gibeonites. So we're really kind of coming in way after the fact and seeing the fact that Saul must have done this during his reign, and now it's coming back to haunt them. And the big thing that I want to get into here is that when innocent blood is shed, it pollutes the land. Okay. Now look at Psalm 106 and verse 37, because basically he shed a whole bunch of innocent blood. Now that's not the only innocent blood that Saul shed, because obviously he killed at least 85 people that were wearing a linen ephod. So we're talking about 85 priests of the Lord, and then he had Doeg kill the whole town or destroy the whole town. So, and all the different things that Saul did there as well. But this one we didn't know about until this point. And what we see here is that the land is suffering a famine because of that. And it says in verse 37, so you're in Psalm 106, verse 37, it says, "Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." And go to Numbers chapter 35. And that, you know what that, you know what that is right there? Abortion. That is abortion right there. And our country is going to get judged because of that. It's not a matter of if our country will be judged. It's a matter of when. And what we really see here with this story is a delayed judgment, don't we? And so a lot of people may be looking at it like, well, you know, our country hasn't been judged. You know, they've been murdering babies since, I mean, before, obviously, Roe v. Wade in the 70s, but how much more has it been escalated since then? And now you have people that are just basically celebrating it and doing it in vans in front of the DNC and just, you know, like it's a circus or something like that. And it's wickedness, and our country will pay for this. This land will pay for innocent blood being shed. The question is when, right? And so, but Numbers chapter 35, verse 33, it says, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land." And specifically what it's talking about is murder. In Numbers 35, is that if someone sheds innocent blood, if someone commits murder, the land is polluted because of that. It says, "For blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel." Now there is a law also when, let's say, someone's murdered and no one knows who did it, right? It's kind of like one of those unsolved mysteries, essentially. And there's a whole thing they have to do, and sacrifice and all these different things that they have to do in order to cleanse the land because of that. But if you know who did it, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." That's what should happen. And you know, right now our country is definitely just pending judgment. And with that being said, a lot of people had this false idea that because I'm not being judged right now, that must mean that I'm doing right. Okay, so because the famine didn't come on Israel until David's day, that justifies that Saul was right to kill all those Gibeonites, right? That logic of like, well, everything's going great right now, I must be doing right, is faulty logic, it's foolishness. You don't base your righteousness or your standing with God with circumstances. Just as much as you don't do it based off emotion. You do it based off the law, based off the word of God. This is our authority as far as our ruler when it comes to whether we're doing that which is right. Now, obviously, there's a lot of liberty in Christ when it comes to, you know, what church you go to, like where you live, like all these different things. But then there are things that are just black and white, aren't there? There are things that are just, it's very clear, thus saith the Lord, and murder is one of those, right? Thou shalt do no murder. Okay, so that's pretty black and white. We don't need to really find the gray areas in there, okay? You kill an innocent person, then you know what? You're guilty of murder. And the thing is that just because our country isn't being judged right now, meaning that, and we could argue that, okay, that our country's being judged. I mean, look at the presidential candidates. I would say that's judgment. Look at our current president. He's a vegetable. So I would say that's a judgment. And I would say that, you know, our economy and the inflation and everything that else is going on right now is a judgment. And I personally believe it's less than our iniquities deserve. And I believe that God is very gracious and very merciful. And that's why our country hasn't been thrown into the pits of hell. But don't make that mistake that just because we haven't been thrown down into the pits of hell, that our country is righteous, that we're doing right. And individually, don't look at that that way. Be like, well, everything's going great right now. My health's great. My job's great. Therefore, everything is just hunky-dory. I'm just doing everything I should be doing because of that. Let me give you a really good example of a case where the children of Judah, specifically, just going off circumstance and going off events as far as what's right and what's wrong. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And it's dealing with when they were baking cakes to the queen of heaven. Okay? So, I do think that you should always look in the mirror. When it comes to, for example, with David here, I think it's right to go to the Lord and be like, hey, am I doing something wrong? Why is there a famine here? And you know what? Inquiring to the Lord, you may find out that, hey, just time and chance, or just stuff that's going on and stuff that, you know, the world's in its course of events, and it could be that, right? Or it could be the judgment of God. It could be based off David, but it wasn't David's fault, right? This famine wasn't brought on because of David. It was brought on because of Saul, and it was delayed, wasn't it? By, I don't know how many years, but I mean, we're talking David at this point is getting into his elderly years, because at the end of this chapter, when it's getting into the fact that he's like so faint and all of this stuff, that we're coming to the end of David's reign at this point, and maybe not the exact end, you know, I don't know how many years until the end it is with him, but at the same time, we're not talking about David when he was 30 years old, you know, when he's starting his reign. Okay, we're talking years in. The kingdom's already been trying to been taken over by his son. He's come back, all this stuff. And the stuff that Saul did happened before that. But yet, the judgment doesn't happen until these days. And so, Jeremiah 7, verse 17, it says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." So this is the Lord talking here, and he's saying that they're provoking him to anger because they're obviously offering things to other gods, but they're baking cakes to the queen of heaven. Isn't it very interesting that the Catholic Church has a Catholic Church called the queen of heaven, Baptist Church. There's John the Baptist Catholic Church. That's the one I'm thinking of. Because you have John the Baptist Catholic Church, and that's hilarious. But then you have Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. It's like, I think, sometimes I wonder if the Catholic Church, if they have, like, a council where, like, how can we just be so on the nose against the Bible? Right? Okay, well, we call each other Father, check. Right, when we fast, we're gonna literally do exactly opposite of what the Bible says. We're gonna not wash our face. We're gonna actually throw ashes on it, and then we're gonna announce it to everybody. Right, and so on and on. But then you get to this. It's like, let's literally call our church Queen of Heaven. Let's call Mary Queen of Heaven when there's literally a whole chapter and two passages dealing with the fact of how that's wrong, and God's going to judge him for it. But keep reading there. In verse 19, it says, "Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched." Now, is there any doubt that God is not happy with them making cakes to the Queen of Heaven? That's actually the reason why they're going to be judged. No doubt, right? Go to chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 15. Jeremiah 44 and verse 15. It says, "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burnt incense of the other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done." And notice it says, "We and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil." So they're literally saying, when we were doing that, everything was going great. Right? We had food, we had everything we needed, but now everything's going to trash because we haven't been doing it. This is like one of those instances where I think Jeremiah is literally going to put a palm through his face. Right? You ever see those memes where it's just like straight through the face? Like, I can't imagine how much of a face palm Jeremiah was doing when they said this. But keep reading there. It says, "But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men?" Then Jeremiah, meaning this, is that the women are saying, it's not like the men weren't with us in that. Right? They were there with us. "Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him answer, saying, The incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day, because ye have burned incense and because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil is happened unto you as at this day." And it's just interesting that there's nothing new under the sun, because people are looking at, they look at today and what's going on right now. They look at their own circumstances and they say, well, everything, I must be doing everything right. Well, how about this? Maybe God is just bearing you right now. Maybe God is just very merciful with you right now. Maybe God is just very gracious and merciful with our country right now. But I'll say this, the judgment of God will be stayed, can be stayed in our country, but it will not be stopped. It will come. Listen, the land will be purified. The land will be cleansed. And listen, if the Lord comes, in our day or in the near future, I personally believe that America is the Babylon that's spoken of in Revelation. And there's a whole chapter dedicated to the decimation and destruction of Babylon. And there's multiple chapters. But in Revelation itself, Revelation chapter 18 just discusses the whole desolation. In 1 hour, it's destroyed. And listen, when the Lord comes in the clouds after the tribulation, it's basically they're eating, drinking, they're marrying. Everything's going great for them. Everything's going great for them. And to them, they're like, we're doing great. We must be doing the Lord's service. Everything's going fantastic. Why would we serve the Lord? When we were serving the Lord, everything was going bad. See how bad of a mentality that is? Oh, okay, so you're dealing with persecution. Things are going bad in your life. Maybe it's persecutions. Maybe it's tribulations that are being put up. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's a test. Maybe it's like Job. Job wasn't doing anything wrong, but if you're basing it off of what was happening to him at the time, like his friends did, then you would say, he's doing wrong. He's sinning. He's wrong the Lord. And so don't base your righteousness or, your walk with the Lord based off of the outward circumstances or the condition of things that are going on in your life, okay? Because that is not a good marker. That is, I mean, in this chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, it's not a good way of looking at it, because we see, obviously we know because the Lord's saying it, that this famine is because of what Saul did. But the other thing that I see with this is, one, delayed judgment, okay? And you see this a lot in the Bible. Prolonged mercy and delayed judgment. The Lord is very long-suffering and merciful, but there comes a point where that's cut off, and it's time to lay down the hammer. But God is not on a hair trigger. He's very long-suffering and merciful, and quick to forgive too. That for those to get back on track and do what they should be doing. But the other thing that I see here is that the iniquities of your fathers coming down on the third and fourth generation. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Obviously dealing with Ten Commandments here, but the statement that's made, because what happens here is that Saul's already dead. Okay? He's already dead. So he can't really die here in this case. He can't really make recompense here for the Gibeonites. But you know who ends up dying? Generations after him. His sons and his grandsons end up dying to atone for this sin that he committed. Okay? So when it comes to your sin, realize this, that it may affect the next generation or the third and fourth generation. That's what it says here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. It says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So obviously you can think of those that hate the Lord and how that's kind of like a curse that's put on children there as well. But go to Exodus chapter 34. You'll see it's stated there. This is something that, whether you like it or not, the sins of the father are visited upon the children. And this could be anything from just a bad reputation, a bad name. Think about just how a name can be tainted because of the sin that someone committed. I mean, think of the name Hitler. Okay? Does anyone know anybody with the last name Hitler? Do you think that everybody that has the last name Hitler all died? Or did they probably change their last name because they didn't want to be associated with Hitler, right? Is anyone named Judas besides like Antichrist people that want to name their bands Judas Priest or something like that, right? Like, no one's just like, "Hey, this is my son Judas. Middle name Iscariot." Like, no one is doing that, right? Because names can be tainted. Things can be tainted because of the sins that the person committed. And Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 here says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation." And what you'll see sometimes is that with more on a large scale, think of it like a country that basically completely forgets God, that it usually takes about 3 or 4 generations before that kind of is revived, if you will, where there's kind of like a renewing there that happens to where maybe they get back to the things of God, and there's this darkness that's there. Think about like the Mayan, people always talk about like, well, what about these cultures that were outside of, like in the Mayan culture or these other cultures? Well, it all started with them rejecting the Lord and how that affected those other generations, okay? And how that put that darkness to where it gave those people a very, very small chance of salvation because of what their fathers did. That doesn't mean, I do not believe that anybody's born into this world with no hope of salvation. I believe everybody has a chance of salvation, but people do. There's some people that have a very little chance and hope of it, and then there's people that have a lot bigger chance, right? Because of how close you are to the truth and based off of the righteousness of a certain nation. I believe if you're born in America, you have every opportunity to hear the truth. And you have way more opportunity to hear the truth than other nations and other places, okay? But again, I do believe that everybody has a chance. I don't believe anybody is born with a 0% chance of getting saved or hearing the truth or anything like that. But that being said, is that the sins of the fathers can curse generations after that to where they're in this dark hole, if you will. And it's really hard for those people to get out of. But on the same token, flip side, if you will, those that do righteousness, the Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 6, it says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So on the flip side, I believe that if you are a righteous generation, that will reflect down the line to future generations, to where you're passing down blessings instead of the curse, if you will, okay? And so that's something we need to think about as believers, in the fact that, you know, people are always asking, like, why, you know, if you believe that you can never lose your salvation, why would you, what's the reasoning for following the Word of God? What's the reasoning for keeping the commandments? There's many reasons. But how about the reason that I want my children to get saved and to love the Lord? And if I just live a life of sin and I just live for the world, I'm taking their chances and dropping them. Whereas if I'm serving the Lord and I'm loving the Lord, then their chances are increasing even more and more, okay? And so, you know, just something to think about when it comes to that next generation and how it affects them. Because we're going to see, go to 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we're going to see the effect of Saul's sins and how it goes past his death. Meaning the punishment that's afflicted on Saul goes past his death and goes on to his next generation. Not to mention his sons died in battle. You know, his three of his sons died in battle the day he died. His grandson, Mephibosheth, became a lame man when he was a child. When that news broke and then they were running away, that, you know, his grandson became lame. But notice in verse 3 here, it says, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say that will I do for you? And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. And so when they say we don't want a man of Israel to be killed, they're basically like, it's not like we just want to kill Israelites. We want the man to suffer, and specifically his house, right? Because he's dead. Right, Saul's dead. They can't really do anything to him now. But when we see, you know, what was going on here, it was stated that it was his bloody house, right? So it wasn't just Saul, right? So it could very well be his sons and everything else. Now, we don't know that Jonathan was involved in that or anything like that. Maybe he was. We don't know. But either way, it wasn't just Saul, it was his house that was included in that, okay? But notice what it says here. It says in verse 6, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So basically, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's house was spared. He made an oath that he would be spared, right? It says, but the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni, and Mephibosheth. So apparently Mephibosheth was a popular name. Okay, so there's another Mephibosheth, but this was actually the son of Saul, okay? And this was his concubine. So it says, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she bare up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. So Michal, David's first wife, remember that when he was fleeing from Saul, Michal was given to another man. Well, she apparently had five sons with that man. Now, these people, though those would be grandchildren, they're not children, right? They're adults at this point. I mean, by the time this is all going down, we're talking, they could be 40 years old for all we know at this point, right? Because, I mean, they could be older than that. I mean, they could be in their 50s for all we know. But that being said, you know, it's still the fact that they are having to bear the judgment of the sins of the father. It says, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. This same type of thing happens to Achan. Achan, remember when Joshua is going to take Ai, and Achan took of the accursed thing, and his whole family was killed to cleanse the land. And you say, well, I don't believe that's right. Well, you know, take that up with the Lord. Because the Lord entreats them, and the land is healed. And so we need to think about the consequences of our sins when it comes to what we do and who that affects. We don't want to be like Hezekiah. It's like, well, it's good in my days. I'll be dead before any of this stuff ever affects me. Instead, we should be thinking about the next generation and so on and so forth. Now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10, because Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, it says, and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest, until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. Basically, she's shielding her sons from being picked apart. Okay, it says, and it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, and the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. So basically, he's gathering everybody, you know, from Saul, Jonathan. Obviously, they died way years past, right? But these other descendants of Saul are also being gathered up. And it says, in the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. So it's a sad story. When you read this, you're just like, this is horrible. You know, like, you think about, you know, the horror of it and everything else that's going on there. Again, we don't really know. I think sometimes we look at this and be like, oh, you know, like these innocent people are dying, but were they, you know, innocent? You know, like we don't really know, like how old were they? Like what was going on at that time, right? It's these sons. Now, Michal, you know, her sons probably could be, you know, probably like 40s and stuff like that. We don't really know what they were doing at that time. You know, maybe they were still slaughtering the Gibeonites, you know, like at that time, you know, during that time. We don't know what's really going on here. Because it says his house was a bloody house. And so it could very well be that all these men were involved in what was going on there, right? That it wasn't just one singular moment where it was happening, but it was just like kind of like a genocide that's happening, kind of like what's happening in the Middle East, you know, that type of thing. But that type of thing where it's just kind of like it's going on and on and on. And, you know, for all we know, they all were guilty, okay? So it's, again, you know, when it comes to this, the Lord entreated him for the land. Because here's the thing, when it comes to this, the sins of the father is visited upon the children, but it also says in the Bible that the son shall not be put to death for the sin of the father, right? So you do have that verse there, which makes me think that there is guiltiness that's going on there, because he will not all acquit the clear the guilty. And so there may be more to that than we know as far as what their involvement was and were they, you know, were they a part of it or something like that. So anyway, and again, they weren't children. It's not like they this five-year-old they brought up and hanged on a tree. We're talking, you know, full-grown men that's going on here. So in chapter 21 there, going on, What was Dave's sermon length when I was out? I try to like match. I noticed when I was looking at his I looked at the timeline as far as like from the beginning of the service to the end. And I'm like, it's not even an hour. Like, you know, when it comes to that. So that means the sermon obviously wasn't an hour. You know, you gotta do singing and all that other stuff. What it really is he's trying to usurp authority and he's trying to like win you over. And I feel a coup happening. I'm just kidding. Come back and be like, we want Dave. We can go eat lunch earlier. I'm joking. You're not going to eat lunch earlier. Not with me. No, I'm just kidding. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 21, we do have a shift here where that story with the famine and, you know, how obviously David inquires of the Lord. And really that's what it comes down to with that beginning, that first story, is there's a lot of lessons to be learned there. One, don't judge whether you're doing right based off of the circumstances that you're in, as far as how good things are going or how bad things are going. Don't use that to base whether you're serving the Lord or whether you're doing right. But you need to inquire of the Lord. When it comes to that, if something bad is happening, go to the Lord and see what's going on, okay? And I do believe that the first thing you should do is say, Lord, am I doing something wrong? Okay? Because you say, well, you know, but I know I'm not doing anything wrong. It's like, well, you can have secret faults, you know. And even David, sweet psalmist of Israel, in Psalm 19 talks about, you know, cleansing him from secret faults and to keep him away from the great transgression. Meaning that there is a sin unto death. Obviously, there's things that we may not even realize that we're doing wrong. And so we should always be looking in the mirror and saying, hey, am I doing something wrong? But more so inquiring, okay, let's study that. Am I doing something wrong? Did someone else do something to where, you know, we need to reconcile something, right? Maybe there's like something that needs to be reconciled between a brother in Christ or a family member or something like that. And try to figure out what's going on and kind of rule out, is this punishment? Is this persecution? Is this chastening? You know, but here's the thing. Here's where you go if you want to know that. I mean, obviously pray to the Lord, but pray to the Lord that he'll reveal to you in his word if you're doing something wrong, okay? And I believe the Lord will open your eyes to it. You know, whether, you know, reading through the Bible or there's something that's going to bring to remembrance something to where you're going to realize, yeah, I bet. And if anything, you could say, well, I'm not sure what it is, but I could get better at this, or I can do something better here. Go for it, you know, like, at least try something. Or maybe you're doing what you should be doing, it's just a trial. And so, but that judgment is delayed, and so that's something that I think a lot of people don't realize. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. We get into the story of Goliath's brothers and basically taking out a whole family of giants. So obviously we know the story of David taking out Goliath of Gath, and that he was born, he was a son of the giant. So there's this giant in Gath. Now, when we're talking about a giant, we're obviously not talking about this stupid theory of, like, the Nephilim, where there's, like, a 440-foot giant, okay, which is, like, taller than, like, a 45-foot skyscraper, or 45-story skyscraper, right? Like, that's obviously ridiculous. That's all just nonsense. The Book of Enoch is nonsense, okay? We're talking about giants, when we're talking about, when it mentions giants, it talks about them being like 9 foot tall, which is still huge, right? You know, being over 9 foot tall, that's massive. But it's not that massive, right? It's not like something that's just unbelievable. I mean, think about it. I think this ceiling right here is 9 feet. Let me see. Yeah, I think this ceiling right here is about 9 feet, okay? Close to it. And so think about that. Like, if Goliath was standing here, he'd probably be a little above that. But let's say it was there, right? Which may be more like 10 feet, okay? Goliath's head would be touching that ceiling right there. Now, that's not nothing. That's tall, right? But that's not like a building walking around, like a skyscraper walking around, okay? So when we're talking about giants, obviously they're big. They're tall, okay? But you know, that's what we're dealing with. So in this story, we're going to see some of the other giants there. And there's going to be four specifically here. And this can you can parallel this with 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Because 1 Chronicles chapter 20 hits on this as well. And this is actually where we start picking back up in the Chronicles. So if you're going along in Chronicles about David's life and stuff like that, when we get to Bathsheba, it really skips all of that, and it just doesn't talk about that. Okay, doesn't talk about that. Doesn't talk about his son, you know, son Absalom. Doesn't talk about Sheba, the son of Bichri. Doesn't talk about any of that, and it basically goes to this story here. You know, after they're defeating the Philistines and all that. So, but they're basically fighting with the Philistines again. So that this chapter is really dealing with they're going against the Philistines again and again and again and again. And in verse 15 here it says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint." And, you know, this word, this person's name, you know, however you want to pronounce it, I'm good with it. But Ish Bibenob, whatever, Ish Bibenob, but Zippi is how it's said, it is like the form of his name, I guess, in Chronicles, so that's a little easier to say, which was of the sons of the giants, of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. So he's about to kill David, okay? It says, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him. Now, succored is an old word just to mean help. So basically, Abishai came in and helped David. So David's fighting this giant, and then Abishai has to come in and help him because he's about to kill David. And so Abishai ends up smiting him because it says, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So we know we're coming to the end. You know, like, David's getting older. He's getting faint. He's getting weaker. And basically, they're like, you're not coming out to war with us anymore. And the quench the light of Israel, meaning, like, it's a big deal if the leader dies, right? If the king dies in battle, that's basically stating, like, you've defeated the army. Just like in chess, like, you take out the king, you're done. Checkmate, right? And so they don't want him to go out to battle anymore. And then we get into another battle, another time here. So we have Zippi or Ish-Bibenob, however you want to say his name. He's killed. So there's another giant. So Goliath's one. He's another one. it says in verse 18, it says, and it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Zibekai, the Hushathite, slew Zaph, which was of the sons of the giant. So now we have another one. So that's Zaph. So that's three giants down, right? Then in verse 19, it says, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeher, I know how to say this name, Jehoroagim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So now we see straight up just call. We don't in this chapter we don't see a name, but if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 5, it tells us his name. So in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5, it says, and there was a war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. So we see Lami, Zaph, Zippi, and you can see there in verse 4 there that the giant that, I'm sorry, Zaph and Zippi are the same. My mistake. My bad. So Zaph and Zippi are the same. It's, you just have to know the name. Ishbibenob. Ishbibenob? There's got to be, I gotta listen to Scorby. I didn't listen to Scorby before I did the sermon tonight. So we have Lami, we have Zaph, Ishbibenob, and obviously Goliath. So, and then we have here, in verse, going back to 2 Samuel there, in verse 21, or verse 20, it says, and there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of a great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. So he's also a son of the giant. And so, I don't know, there's just interesting things like that where you have someone with extra appendages. Now, I don't know if he killed Inigo Montoya's father, but he's obviously a bad guy, okay? He's in the pit of despair right now, okay? But we have that guy with six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, and he dies. And it says, and when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. It says in verse 22, these four were born to the giant in Gath. So we see that there were four that they killed here in these battles. It says, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So the reason I say that David is because David was there for that first one, right? So he was integral to the death of that giant. It's just that Abishai had to help him. You know, so it's basically like a team effort at that point, you know, where Abishai had to come in and do it. But, you know, he was involved, obviously. And obviously he killed Goliath, too. But ultimately, how many were there? There were five. And I know I mentioned this, you know, when we went through 1 Samuel. But go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I do think that some things are mentioned for a reason as far as a foreshadowing, if you will. But David, if you remember, he obviously killed Goliath with a stone and a sling. But it was only one stone he used, right? But in verse 40 here, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40, it's kind of interesting that his first battle was dealing with a giant and his last battle was dealing with a giant. But notice what it says here in verse 40. It says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I don't believe that the five stones is just a coincidence, right? Or that, because if it didn't matter, like how many stones he put in his bag, I think it was just that he put smooth stones in his bag. Right? And here's the thing. I don't think David was like, there's five giants. I'm putting five stones in my bag. I need one Like, I'm just a sure shot. Like, I'll just take out all five with one stone per giant. But I do believe that sometimes things happen for a reason. And the fact that he mentions that he has five stones in his bag and there's five giants, I don't personally believe that's a coincidence. And I believe that's foreshadowing also that he's going to take out the rest of them. Because isn't it interesting that when it talks about them being killed, that it says David and his men killed them? So David was, I mean, even if David wasn't on the battlefield for these other ones, it's his brothers and his men that are doing it, and it's by his orders that it's happening. So ultimately, David had all the giants taken out. And kind of that foreshadowing of the five smooth stones going all the way to the end of David beginning his days of battle to David ending the days of battle, and from killing the first giant to slaying the last giant, you know. And so definitely an interesting chapter when it comes to, I think, a very pertinent chapter that we should all take to heart, and the fact that judgment is delayed, and to not base your spirituality or your righteousness based off of what's going on right now, you know, or how good or bad things are going. It's like basing it off the weather. It's like, it's bad weather out, it must be sinning, you know. But that we should always base what we're doing based off of what the law says, what God says. Inquire of the Lord when it comes to that. And that we should also be careful that we don't pass down punishment to our children or to our children's children or going forth into the third and fourth generation, that we need to be thinking about what we're passing down. Are we passing down a blessing or are we passing down a curse? And also in the chapter, it's just cool to see the giants getting slain. So, but let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the book of 2 Samuel. And just pray that you'd help us to learn from it. Help us to always be looking in the mirror when it comes to our lives and what's going on, and also just looking in the Word of God for what we should be doing. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless us, Lord, and we just pray that we would bring glory to your name. And Lord, we love you. We pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we do one more song here. 424. Since Brother Dave's not here, we're doing a Christmas song. 424. 424, O come all ye faithful. And if you want to stand, we'll do all three verses starting with verse 1.
Awesome.
Amen. You may be dismissed.